All right, we're in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, and we're going to be starting at verse 7. We'll read through verse 12 when we get there. Probably cover just verses 7 through 9 today as we continue our lesson in Proverbs 9. But we've learned from our previous lessons that chapter 9 of Proverbs records for us the age-old battle between wisdom and folly. You know, we talk about the battle of good and evil, but the Bible is clear that the battle is between wisdom and folly. And we see in chapter 9 that both wisdom and folly are pictured as women, and both of these women issue a loud call to come in hither. Both are calling out to the simple to come in hither and dine on that which each one presents. And we've learned that wisdom's fare always leads to life. The Bible is clear about that. Wisdom's fare always leads to life, but folly's fare is eaten on the road that leads to death. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, where we say that Christians have eternity's values in view. That's life. Whereas those who have not received the Savior and are living in folly and living in sin have their eyes upon death. Now, in the midst of this chapter, wisdom gives instruction concerning rebuke and then adds to her previous instruction in other chapters concerning how to get on the road to wisdom. You know, that's one thing, parents. You want your children to be on the road to wisdom. And there's a way to get them on that road, and there's a way not to get them on that road. Most are on the road to folly in our age. But the Bible is clear as to how to get on the road to wisdom. Now, in previous chapters of the book of Proverbs, she's told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here in this chapter, she adds to that by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this instruction that we're going to read begins after wisdom has invited the simple to her banquet table. You know, you're all invited to a banquet. There's two banquets, as we discussed last week, the banquet of wisdom and the banquet of folly. And unfortunately, most choose the banquet of folly. But wisdom has set her table. And she's invited those to come to the table. And now she talks about a subject as you gather at that table. And this is the beginning conversation that she engages in, and it concerns reproof and rebuke. You know, it's always good to have conversation at the table. You invite folks over to your house for dinner, perhaps, and you say, well, this one will be good. They'll have good conversation. So you perhaps pair up certain people at the table, and then maybe you avoid certain people at the table. But it's good to have good conversation, and wisdom invites those to come, and she enters into conversation about reproof and rebuke. And it goes like this, as she says this in verse 7, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." That's an interesting word. You don't hear that much anymore. When we were growing up, when we had the little inkwells in our desks, We had the little holes in the upper right-hand corner of our desks, and if you were careful, you were chosen to pass out the ink. Anybody ever pass out the ink when they were little? Maybe right over here. Not many. The rest of you weren't up to that. But you'd have the little ink wells, and they would be filled from this big bottle of ink. And they had a little spout on the bottle. This was way back in the 40s and the 50s. When you were learning how to write with ink, and you'd have, everyone would have one of these pens, just, there was no, it had a long, it was a long pen. But you take those ink bottles that were filled for you, maybe the teacher filled them for you, you weren't trusted with that, and you'd go down the aisle and carefully put them on the desk like communion. It was like a kind of a communion. But everyone also would have a blotter. Now, you don't see blotters anymore because nobody has pens like, I still have a pen like that. That has ink in it. I get it all over my fingers and enjoy the ink in it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But everybody had a blotter, and you could blot out, or actually you could never blot out the ink. All you did is soak up the drop of ink. But here we're told that he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. In other words, there's a cost to you to rebuke a scorner. And the Lord does not want you to have that blot. So he admonishes you, reprove not a scorner. Why? Lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Wow, that's tremendous instruction there. And then I'll go on and read about the fear of the Lord, because I've mentioned it. Most likely we won't get to it today. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You know, without the fear of the Lord, there is no knowledge. Now we say, oh, there's plenty of knowledge. I can go to school for 20 years, 16, 20 years, and all the knowledge I accumulate. But if that knowledge is not geared to eternity's values in view, the Bible says that's not knowledge. Because knowledge is connected to the fear of the Lord, and wisdom is connected to the fear of the Lord. And without the fear of the Lord, you have no knowledge. Now, in this passage concerning the scorner, we'll concentrate our efforts today on that. We see here a contrast between the scorner and the wise man as to what reaction can be expected from either when it comes to rebuke. You know, how you respond to rebuke reveals a lot of what you are. I don't like rebuke, do you? I've never heard of anyone that says, I just love rebuke. I suppose you could get used to rebuke if you're really sorry, and you get rebuke all the time, and you almost take it as a test. But in this passage, we have a contrast as to what results will occur when a wise man is rebuked versus what a scorner is rebuked. But wisdom informs us of the reaction of each and tells us to not care about verifying this with respect to the scorner. Don't test it out, wisdom says. Don't try this out on the scorner because it's going to come back on you. Do you want to be hated? Nobody wants to be hated. God doesn't want you to be hated. And he says, don't test this out. Just believe me, believe wisdom, and avoid the scorner as to rebuke, for only shame, blot, and hate will come from such an action. In other words, we are to discriminate in the proclamation of our message. We're to be discriminating. That's not a popular word, but here we are given an admonition to discriminate in the proclamation of our message. We are to discriminate as to who we instruct. I'm not sure if I should have said whom. But we're to discriminate as to whom we instruct. We are not to reprove where more harm than good will result. Did you know that? Think about the result of your reproof. Where will your reproof lead? Now, Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. We know that God spoke to us beginning in the book of Genesis, and he stopped speaking to us in the book of Revelation. Now, there are some that says God spoke some more. But we believe that God spoke to us from the Bible, and he ended his speaking to us. When he finished, so we know that there are times when God speaks, and there are times when God is silent. There are times when God reveals knowledge, and there are times when God conceals knowledge. Now, you have the nature of God because he created us in his image, and we have that same admonition to reveal knowledge at times and to conceal knowledge at times. And God expects his children to be disciplined in their speech and to use words as if what was said would come about simply because it was said. You know, when God speaks, something happens. When you as a parent speak, something ought to happen. You know, there's so much speech today that has no effect. My, you hear parents with their children threatening, 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 and nothing happens. That's ungodly. That's ungodly speech. You know, when God speaks, something happens. And when you speak, something ought to happen. Think about what you say. What would you say? How would you limit your speech if, after speaking, something came about? You know, some have said to their unruly child, I'm going to kill you. Now, what would you say if that which you said came about? Would you guard your speech? You'd guard your speech, wouldn't you? If your word had God's power in it, and what you said came about, my, how you'd guard your speech. You know, words have power and can be used for good or can be used for evil, for words are designed to bring things about. God spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke the worlds into existence. My. If God was careless in his speech, we wouldn't be here. If God were careless in his speaking, and the universe would not sustain. The planets would run amok and man would be destroyed. And we know that God is silent most of the time. For when God speaks, his word brings great events into being. God's word is powerful, and he only speaks when needed. We're made in his image. What does that tell us? It tells us that we're to be silent most of the time. We are to be swift to hear, the Bible says, swift to hear, but slow to speak. You know, you watch some of these talk shows or news commentaries. You have these people sitting around the table, and someone's talking, and you can feel that the person next to him can't wait until they stop in order to get their message in. What are they doing? They're not listening to the words. They're wanting to get their message out. But the Bible says we're to be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Psalm 141:3 says this, where David asks God, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." What a prayer that is. For we see here that God's word pictures a door that opens and closes our mouth, thereby regulating our speech. Now, we can allow, or we can ask, that the Lord be the doorkeepers of our mouths. You want that? Well, I don't know. I got a lot of things coming out of my mouth that I'd like to have come out. Yeah, but if the Lord was the doorkeeper of your mouth, a lot of those things wouldn't come out. You know, once they come out, they never can get back in, can they? You can never recall a word. That's the power of words. You can't say, "Come on back." Undo. You know, we have that on our computers, don't we? Typing along, well, I like that. Undo. Just undoes it. Well, that doesn't happen with words. But you know, you may choose who opens and closes the door. You may choose the opening of the door to be in keeping with the word of God, or you may not. That's your choice. If it's regulated by the word of God, it opens at the right time and it closes at the right time, and it is not always open, most likely it is more closed if God sets the watch. You know, being guarded by the Lord causes a good man out of the good treasure of the heart to bring forth good things and to not bring forth evil things. You know, it's up to you what you deposit in the treasure box. Now, I've been a Christian since 1970. And over the years, by the grace of God, I have placed treasure in my heart. And if you're a Christian, you're placing treasure in your heart to be withdrawn at the appropriate time. Words fitly spoken, the Bible says, are precious treasures, and like all treasures, are to be used judiciously and carefully. You know, if the words that you have in your heart are treasures, do you spread your treasures carelessly? No, treasures are treasures because they're not to be wasted. You don't, you know, you take the garbage out, that's not treasures. You carelessly throw that in the trash. So many times we carelessly take out of the heart as if what's in the heart is trash. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth." Now that's a wise man has joy. "And a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" You know, you've got treasures in your heart that ought to come out at certain times, but they ought to stay in your heart at certain times. A prudent man knows the time because he knows the Lord and he knows the word of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 8, 5 and 6 says this, "A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Oh, that's a heap of wisdom there. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. You know, timing is very important, isn't it? The Bible says to rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. You know, there's a time to rejoice, but it's with a mourner, it's not time to rejoice. You don't go up to a mourner and start rejoicing with the mourner. Now, if somebody's rejoicing, you don't throw water on their rejoicing either. Somebody's having a good old time and you come along and throw water on their rejoicing. Oh, I'm not rejoicing. How can they be? But there is a time to speak and a time not to speak, and judgment must be used at all of those times. Whenever you're ready to speak, you say, is this right to speak? Should I speak? You know, the Bible teaches that we ought to have care of what comes out of our mouth and not to have just let it flow. A prudent man knows when to proclaim knowledge and when not to proclaim knowledge. A prudent man will make his knowledge known when he knows it will be helpful, when he knows it will edify. A prudent man will not use his knowledge to elevate himself in the eyes of another. Wow, we're guilty of that. I like to be well thought of, and I make sure that what I say promotes me. That's not a wise man. A wise man will not try to stop others' knowledge by his own knowledge in hopes of impressing others or putting others down. He will not use his knowledge to win arguments in order to feel good about himself, for he knows that that's a vain use of the knowledge that God gives him. You know, Jesus Christ is our example. And you look in scriptures and see when Jesus Christ didn't say anything. And the occasion where he didn't say anything, he refused to speak before his enemies and judges because it would be in vain to men of closed minds and fixed hearts. Learn from the Lord. You know, he could have astounded all of those around him with his knowledge, and they could have worshiped his knowledge. But he kept things to himself, didn't cast his knowledge before men, kept things from the disciples, for they weren't prepared to receive his treasures. And he's told us in Matthew 7:6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." You know, the Lord wasn't politically correct in the use of his words, was he? "Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." talked about people as dogs. He talked about people as swine. Why? Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Same message that we have here in Proverbs. You know, pearls are not to be tread upon. And if you ladies have pearls, you put them around your neck or a brooch or earrings. They're to be displayed in an honored place. They're to be worn as a blessing to others. And we see here that God's word is not to be tread upon either. Wisdom in our passage for today tells us we are to conceal knowledge from the scorner because it will simply bring hate and shame to ourselves, and we are assured of a blot when we reprove a wicked man. As we've seen, Jesus put scorners in the same category as dogs and swine. They're not worthy of rebuke. For as dogs and swine have no understanding, scorners also have no wish for understanding. We're taught here in the scriptures that rebuke is pearls to the wise man. Pearls. You know, if you're wise and you receive rebuke, the Bible tells you that you ought to receive that rebuke as though you were getting pearls. Oh, what a gem that was. Someone gives you rebuke and you say, boy, that was a gem. How that helps me. How that reveals to me something that my old heart won't let me see. That's kind of a tough heart attitude to have, isn't it? But that's the biblical attitude about rebuke. Rebuke then is pearls to the wise man, and they are not to be wasted upon scorners, for rebuke of scorners will only bring hurt and hate. You know, Jesus didn't give the gospel to the Pharisees, for it was too holy to be exposed to scoffing fools. Rebuke used wisely can bring good, and any rebuke that brings harm has been used unwisely. Think about that when you rebuke. What's going to be the result of this rebuke? Now, a scorner is a person who is resting on a chosen course of life. Not everyone's a scorner. But a scorner is no longer simple. He's moved from the simple into another category called the scorner. Most folks are simple. But there are some that have moved into the position of scorner, and they've come to a conclusion that is against God, and therefore they are no longer worthy of instruction because the scorner simply turns that instruction against the one who instructs. A scorner has extreme contempt for the things of God. A scorner scoffs at religion. He scoffs at its ordinances and its teachers. He makes a mock of sin and the judgments and threatenings of God against sinners. Scoffs at that. Now, you may hear the threatenings of a scorner as you pass by, and you may seem driven to correct his rantings. Oh, I've got to do something about this. Hold it. Think about what the scripture says. Because the scripture says that you are enjoined to refrain from instruction, for instruction would only be casting pearls before swine, And not only that, it may result in hurt to you. You know, God doesn't want you to be hurt. God doesn't want you to be hated, and he warns you against receiving those things which you shouldn't receive if you take wise actions. The wicked person will not only not receive criticism, but will turn on the one trying to help him. Jesus said that when he talked about the pearls. God is so good to his children. God doesn't want hate and harm to increase without benefit, and instructing a scorner does not bring benefit. But you know, you say, well, someone ought to stand up for God in this situation, ought to put a stop to this scorn. Well, God's spoken here. God doesn't want any help in this manner, and he'll take care of the scorner in his own good time. That takes faith. You know, it takes faith not to jump in with both feet sometimes when scorn is expressed. Now, it is said in our passage that the wise man will love those from whom he receives rebuke, but the scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Now, think about your own response to rebuke. Have you arrived? Have you arrived at the level of the wise? I think in this case, many have not. Does the scorner in you show himself when you receive rebuke? We're told here that the wise man will love the one who has put himself out in order to benefit you. You know, I've had experience with children receiving rebuke. Now, most children are simple. And I've disciplined children, rebuked them. And you know, afterwards, they really are affectionate to me. Why is that? Isn't that amazing? They just seem to want to be around you after you've taken care of their ills. But the wise man will love the one who has put himself out in order to benefit you. You know, when you rebuke someone, you're putting yourself out. You're putting your relationship to the test. Biblical rebuke is an act of love and is done for another's benefit in spite of the possibility of losing favor with another. If you receive rebuke, you should remember how hard it was for the other person to rebuke you. That person went out on a limb for your benefit. You know, if you could have that in your mind when you receive rebuke, I think it would change your response. You think about the few times you've been rebuked as an adult. How rare it is to receive rebuke these days. You know, it used to be not so rare. It's politically incorrect to rebuke today. And that's not a good thing. But the person that chooses to bring something to you that will benefit you should be loved for that. Now, a lot of times, we don't rebuke as smoothly and as sophisticatedly as we should. Maybe we're a little bit strong in our rebuke. But we should consider the correction that we receive and not the manner of the correction. Most of the complaints about correction are against the manner of correction. Do you know that? I think that's true in schools. The principal gets, the parent comes in and says, I just don't like how you handle that. Well, wait a minute. Let's get back to the problem here and not how it was handled. What is to be corrected here? Excuse the handling of it. You know, there's no one that is so wise and holy as to not need instruction and reproof. No one. You know, I would suppose that if all things were done right in this world, we probably would be reproved several times a day. If everyone loved the way we should, we would love people by saying this, 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 and this in a wise manner. But the difference between wise men and scorners is in their reception of reproof. The wise man receives instruction with meekness and a desire to improve by it. The wise man realizes that the one from whom the reproof came gave of him or herself for his benefit and ought to be greatly loved for that. That's a hard milestone to get past. And when you rebuke someone and when you reprove someone, you ought to communicate that this is being done for their benefit. This is being done out of love and concern for their well-being. Now, I don't have time to go into this next part where we're admonished to not reprove a scorner, but we need to remember that not everyone's a scorner. We're to stay away from scorners, but we're not to stay away from sinners. We're not to stay away from the simple. We're not to not rebuke the simple. And we'll go into that next week, perhaps, if we have time, but I think this principle is very good for us if we desire to be wise. God does not want us to be hated. He does not want us to be harmed. And He keeps us from that with this wisdom. Father, thank You so much for this wisdom that You've given to us in Scripture. Lord, You're so good to us. We know by every word of God that You love us, You care for us, You want the best for us, even in this matter of rebuking and not rebuking the scorners. We thank You, Father, for this wisdom. We pray that You would hide it in our hearts, that it might be a treasure of our hearts that we would bring forth at the right time and with the right judgment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.